I like to pretend that I'm a gardener. I always begin the growing season with the aim that I will, this year, be a true gardener. But, you know, basically every year I'm just pretending. I prepare the ground that my garden is in. I buy the seeds. I buy the little baby plants. They're so cute. I think about all the vegetables and fruits I'm going to get. I water it, and then for roughly 2 weeks, I take care of it. And then it's the summer. And, you know, life just sort of gets busy, and my garden never reaches its full potential. I do get some tomatoes and some green beans, and last year, I managed to somehow grow about a bushel of carrots. It was basically a miracle. I do the first initial steps, and then I just kind of wait to see what the results will be. Do you think that this is how successful growth works? Isn't the whole end of gardening to see some kind of change? To see my sad, dead garden beds turn into lush, cultivated, beautiful gardens? Imagine if I treated all the areas of my life where I want to see growth the same way as this. I create a space in my basement and buy all the accessories so that I can work out. But then I just scroll on my phone when I go down there. Or I write out every verse that I want to memorize on an index card, and I set them nice and tidily on my bedroom dresser. What will help me grow? Do I just try harder at all of these things? If I want to have a beautiful garden, or a body that enjoys exercise, or a mind that has memorized scripture, I need to actually change my mind about who I am and what I want to see happen. I can't just have an amazing start. I need to renew my mindset. In our workshop today, we want to discuss the principles of Christian growth, and we're gonna ask the question, as a Christian, how do I grow in maturity? We're going to study Ephesians 4:17 through 5:2 together, and we're going to see that the answer is not just trying harder. To answer the question, as a Christian, how do you grow in maturity? Our main point for this morning is imitate God, change your actions, and renew your mind. Our main point is imitate God, change your actions, and renew your mind. And we're going to see this idea unfold in Ephesians as we work through our 3 points on our outline. Imitate God, change your actions, renew your mind. And we're going to end our time with a chance to practice pursuing maturity together. Before I do that, or we do that, I'm going to pray. Taylor's going to read Ephesians for us, and then we're going to dive right in. So let me pray. Father, thank you for all of these ladies who are here with us today. Thank you for the gift that is Women's Conference and singing together and learning more about you together. Father, we ask that you would help us be aware of ways that we can grow in maturity, that we would cling to you in the midst of it, and that we would love you more because of it. Thank you for Jesus. His name we pray. Amen.
All right, go ahead and look at page 16 on your packets with me as we read Ephesians 4:17 through 5:2. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God.
Thanks, Taylor. So as we begin our pursuit of Christian maturity, let's look at our first point, which is imitate God. Paul wrote this book to the church in Ephesus, and he was focusing on the idea of unity between believers in a church that had a lot of different people from different backgrounds. And he's calling the believers in that church away from something and toward something else. And if you look at the text there on the left-hand page, you can see these two things sort of bookending the rest of the text, what he's calling them away from and what he's calling them toward. So if you look at verses 17 through 18, you can see that he's saying, don't walk like the Gentiles. He's calling them away from darkened understanding. He's calling them away from a life alienated from God. He's calling them away from hard hearts, from callousness, from giving themselves up to sensuality, practicing all kinds of impurity. But if you look at the other end, in 5:1-2, you can see them what he's calling them towards, being imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love, looking like Jesus. In these two options, there's a real stark contrast in what you get, what you produce from your efforts. But there's a real similarity in how you get those effort, those things you produce. In the first one, you're walking like the Gentiles. What do you get? Darkened understanding, life alienated from God, those things that we just mentioned. In option two, you're imitating God. You're walking like God. And what do you get? A secure status as beloved children and a life built on the love of Christ. We get these things in very similar ways. You're walking like somebody else. Verse 17, you're walking like the Gentiles. And just to be clear, when Paul is calling others Gentiles here, he's referring to people who do not believe in God. You're walking like those people over there who don't believe in God. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, you're imitating God. So what does this mean for us as we're practicing Christian maturity? We are always imitating somebody. Who do you want to be like? As you look at these two options, I think the second thing we see here is that it's not a mystery how we grow. You don't need to figure things out on your own. You don't need to just keep trying new things. It's not a mystery here. So which of these options do you want? Do you want to imitate God? Do you want to walk in love like Jesus? I know that you don't want a life that looks like falling into the never-ending cycle of pursuing sinful desires that just don't satisfy. Maybe you thought of some of these last night as you were thinking about different idols in your life, as we listened to Megan. Maybe it was like reading romanticy books, looking for that connection to love that's ultimately very unsatisfying. Or maybe you're struggling with academic integrity and you're using AI to get all your homework done because you're trying to do too many things or you're trying to present yourself differently than you actually are. Or maybe you're just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, seeing all the things that other people have or a life that's different than yours. So how do we live differently? How do we imitate God and walk in love? One of the terms for this is called sanctification, becoming more and more like God. But to become sanctified, we must know Jesus. We must know the truth. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul's really clear about this. Let me read them for you again. He says, "But that's not the way you learned Christ," referring to those who are imitating the Gentiles, "assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." Paul says it very simply here. The truth is in Jesus. To grow in Christian maturity, to be able to imitate God, you must be a Christian. You must be someone who's understood that their sin has separated them from God, and that Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way that you can have a relationship with God again. If you've not grasped this free gift as your own, you can't grow in maturity. You must become new first. So this is how we're able to imitate God, only by his grace and mercy. Otherwise, we're stuck in the old cycles of pursuing sin that ultimately leaves us unsatisfied. And Taylor's gonna take us through the next point in our outline, change your actions, which is a crucial step in imitating God and growing in maturity.
All right, so Heather has given us the two options for our life. We can either walk like Gentiles, or we can imitate God. Like you, because I know Christ, I want to imitate God. I want to grow in maturity. And the great part about this text is that Paul gets very practical on how we can do that. And he gives us a number of examples. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 22. Paul says that we are to put off the old self. Go ahead and underline that phrase, put off the old self. What is the old self? Well, it's really any part of us that is imitating the world or not following God. Remember Heather's example from earlier? Before, she said, you don't want a life that is a never-ending cycle of pursuing sinful habits that are never satisfied. This is what Paul is calling us to put off, because we are not imitators of the world. Then, in verse 24, Paul says to put on the new self. So you can circle, put on the new self. What does it mean to put on the new self? Well, it's to live in the reality of what God has said is good and true. It is to live in the reality of what God has said is good and true. Now let's go down to verse 25 and see the examples that Paul gives us. As we identify what Paul says to put off, you're going to follow suit and underline those things. And as we identify what he says to put on, we will follow suit and circle those things. So let's take a look at those now. So example one is in verse 25. Paul is calling the Ephesians to put off falsehood. So you can go ahead and underline falsehood. Paul is calling the Ephesians to put on speaking the truth. So you can go ahead and circle speaking the truth or speak the truth. Example number two, you can see in verse 26. So you're going to underline, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Underline, do not let the sun go down on your anger. We're going to circle again what Paul is calling the Ephesians to put on, which is being angry and not sinning. So you can underline, be angry and do not sin. Circle. Example number three is in verse 28. Paul is calling the Ephesians to put off stealing. So you can underline, no longer steal. And then still in verse 28, you can circle. Paul is calling the Ephesians to put on labor doing honest work. So you can circle labor doing honest work. Example number four is in verse 29. Paul calls the Ephesians to put off corrupting talk. So you can underline corrupting talk. And then you can circle what Paul is calling the Ephesians to put on, which is speak only what is good for building up. So circle, speak only what is good for building up. Lastly, we have example number five, and that is in two different verses. So we're in verse 31 and verse 32. Paul is calling the Ephesians to put off that list, which says bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, along with all malice. You can underline that whole list. And then in verse 32, is what Paul's calling the Ephesians to put on, which is to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So you can circle that phrase. All right, that was a lot of great examples. What does it actually look like to do this, though? What's actually going on here? Well, let's say you're wearing your middle school sweatshirt that somehow still fits. There's holes in the sleeves from wearing it all the time, and there's some paint stains on it from when you painted your bedroom turquoise. That sweatshirt is the old self. When you take that sweatshirt off, though, you aren't naked. You are clothed in the new self. You have already been made new by accepting Christ as your Savior. Now it's choosing to live in light of that new life. It's choosing to imitate God and to walk in love. It's more like putting on a new sweatshirt that, you know, maybe you bought out there at the merch table to match the life that you now have in Christ. Okay, great. We have our marching orders. Now we know how to grow, right? Put off the old self, put on the new self, just change your actions, right? It's that simple. No, that's not quite it. Are you feeling like this is too much work? Or that maybe this feels impossible? Do you feel like you don't even know where to start? Or do you feel like, all right, I'm ready. Let me at these changes. I'm ready to make them. I know sometimes I can fall into that category. But in the past when I've done this, this change may stick for a couple of hours, maybe if I'm lucky a couple of days. But ultimately, it doesn't last the way I hoped it would or thought it would. In this season of my life, it's really easy for me to fall into a pattern of desiring things that the people around me have and leading me to be discontent with what the Lord has given me. I saw this most clearly a few summers ago when I was in two weddings and had a number of other weddings to attend. As someone who's single, I tried so hard to just be excited for my friends who are getting married. And don't get me wrong, I really was excited for them. There was just a part of me that wished it was me too. The Bible would call this jealousy. I wasn't satisfied with what God had given me. To be clear, my desire to be married is not sinful. The sinful part was me thinking that God was holding out on me. This was something I knew I needed to put off. So I would just say to myself, this isn't about me. I just need to stop thinking about myself. That would work for an hour or two, maybe, but it didn't last. So what gives this change sticking power? How do we consider a way to grow and to get started? How is this different from sheer willpower? Well, is that all the text says? No. In fact, we are missing a key piece. Go back to verse 23 with me. Paul says something very important between put off the old self in verse 22 and put on the new self in verse 24. Paul tells us to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Remember our main point? Imitate God, change your actions, and renew your minds. This is how real growth happens. This renewing of our minds is what gives the change sticking power, that will last more than hours or days. Heather's going to tell us more about how renewing the mind happens.
Great, let's move together into our third point, renew your mind. So far we've seen that our pursuit of maturity, we need to imitate God in two ways. And we've discussed the first way, change your actions. So now we're going to talk about the second way that Taylor just mentioned, renew your mind. And we've broken this section into three parts. So we're going to look first at what it means. What does it mean to renew your mind? Taylor read for us verse 23. It's right there, snug in between these two actions that we've been talking about. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self is the call to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you know, something that's interesting about this call is that it's not really a command. It's not something to do. It's something that's already happened in your life if you're a believer. It's passive. If you look at the top of your outline on there, Philippians 2, 12 through 13 is printed. Let's read that together so that we can see how this we're studying in Ephesians is highlighting that God's working in us. So let's read Philippians 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul also wrote this book, the book of Philippians, to another early church. And it kind of highlights the tension that you might be feeling as I'm saying, well, this is being renewed in your mind is passive, but also change your actions and renew your mind. You need to work out your own salvation. You need to be active in the pursuit of Christian maturity. But at the same time, it's God who's working in you. God's work in you is what enables you to pursue Christian maturity. You have been given a great gift. And changing our actions and renewing our mind, living in the reality of a renewed mind, is the correct response to this. So how do we live in this reality while we're putting on the new self and putting off the old self? And we can see it in each of the examples in verses 25 through 32 that Taylor just walked us through. Paul is not just saying, think nice thoughts, try harder. Renewing your mind is having a mind that's aligned with the God who enabled you to have a renewed mind. This is what we've been unpacking. How do we grow in Christian maturity? You imitate God. In each of those five examples, we can see a renewed mind is a mind whose purpose is aligned with God's definition of the best life. So let's look back at those examples again in verses 25 through 32. And we're gonna add a little squiggle this time just to you know, differentiate what's going on here. In fact, you could add a squiggle back in 23, renewed in the spirit of your mind, so we can keep everything nice and tidy, all the thoughts together. So in 25, why do we put away falsehood? Just because it's wrong? No. Paul says in 25, we put away falsehood because we're members one of another. And in 26 and 27, why do we put away sinful anger? What does it look like to have a renewed mind? Because we don't want to give opportunity to the devil. That's why we put away sinful anger. In 28, why don't we steal? So you can have something to share. In 29 and 30, why don't we use corrupting talk so we can give grace to the hearer and not grieve the Holy Spirit? Two squiggles there. In verses 31 and 32, why do we put away that whole list of negative interactions? Because God in Christ forgave you. As we look at each of these examples Paul provided, we can see that renewing our minds is grasping the God-driven reason for a change and aligning our motivations to God's motivations. The answer is not just because it's the right thing to do, though that is also true. Paul is taking the opportunity here to show how the motivation for change is something that God has decreed or something that God has loved. That's what helps us live in the reality of having a renewed mind. So that was our first subpoint. What does it mean to have a renewed mind? Let's keep learning about a renewed mind in our second subpoint, how it happens. So how do we have these renewed minds? How do we live in that reality? When we're imitating God by changing our actions and renewing our minds, we're changing our loves to reflect God's loves. So do you see how that's different than just trying harder? God has already given us the capacity to do this when he gave us the Holy Spirit and redeemed our lives. We're living inside a reality that's ours. And we saw this reality in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. The reality that you have as you're trying to grow in Christian maturity is that of a secure daughter of God. It's secure. You are God's child, and you can be like your father because you've already been made like your father. Think about it this way. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind is not something that you really have to just put on. It's more like we need to take off the false reality that we're living in. It's like taking off your sunglasses when you come inside. You don't need your sunglasses anymore. They're actually blocking your vision. The right way to live is without them. So how do we know what a renewed mind is? How do we live in this reality? First, I would say that you need to know what your reality is. You already have a renewed mind because of the work God has done in you, but you can't live in that space if you don't know what it looks like. You can't align your motivations to what God loves if you don't know what God loves. Spend time with him in the scriptures. Spend time with him in prayer. Spend time with people who love him, and Taylor will unpack some tools with how we can do that. The second way that we can live with a renewed mind is pursuing the reality that you have. And Paul opens the second section of Ephesians by calling Christians away from a futile way of thinking that the Gentiles have. As we're putting off and on actions, we're putting off the futile way of thinking. We're putting off those sunglasses and having our motivations align with God's. There are motivations all around you, all the time, that seem good, but they're of the world and they're not of a renewed mind. We need to understand what we're believing about what we would like to grow in so we can align our motivations with God's. So some questions we could ask ourselves as we pursue the reality of our renewed minds are, why do you do the action that you're trying to put off? Why do you do the action that you're trying to put off? A second question you could ask is, how do I need to think about this action differently? How do I need to think about this action differently? And a final question would be, what is your biblical motivation for change? What is your biblical motivation for change? Let's consider the example Taylor shared about struggling with jealousy when her friends were getting married. I have been there myself when I was single for much of my 20s. And perhaps you in the room have had the same struggle. I think it's very common to women. Maybe men, I don't know, I'm not a man. So what are some things that could be a futile way of thinking here? We could think, well, it doesn't hurt them that I'm jealous, so it's not wrong. We could be ignoring our friends, like I'll just leave them alone because they have what I want, they're better off over there. Or we could just start dating anybody. Like, well, okay, this is the thing I want. I'm gonna, you know, pedal to the metal. I'll get it. I'll do what I want. As we figure out what we're believing about our singleness and what God says about it, we're able to live in the reality of our renewed minds and cling to the bit of biblical motivation for change. So what motivates you to change, for clinging to change as you live in the reality of a renewed mind, could be one of the following. In this example, putting on thankfulness and putting off jealousy because God has given you good gifts. Or putting off selflessness because the God who gave his son up for you, how could he not give you what you need? Or you could put on patience because God works according to his time. So we've seen some of this, what it means to renew our mind, how it begins to happen, and Taylor is gonna take us through the third subpoint and show us some tools that the Lord has given us and uses to help us live in light of our renewed minds.
Yeah, so Heather just told us how we live in light of our renewed minds. Now, I'm gonna tell you about some of those tools, those things that the Lord uses to renew our minds. They can generally fit into four categories. So we have scripture, circumstances, wise people, and prayer. Scripture, circumstances, wise people, and prayer. Let's take a few minutes considering each of those. The scripture that I'll be referencing in each of those is also on page 16. So when I start reading a scripture, you can flip over and see those there. Let's start with scripture. Scripture tells us what is true when the world around us and our minds tell us lies. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and active. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. As Heather said, renewing our mind means that we are changing what we value to align with what God values. We can know what God values by reading his word. God works through his word and his spirit dwelling in us to make us more like him. How do we partner with the Lord in this work? Well, are you reading your Bible? This is how you know the Lord and what he values. Next, we have circumstances. The situations that we find ourselves in are not by accident. God has providentially allowed us to endure struggles and suffering. We live in a broken world, and our sins and the sins of others lead us to face hard circumstances. But the Lord will use them to grow us and to make us more like him. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "You rejoice in this." The "this" he's referencing is from the verses before, where Peter talks about this imperishable inheritance of salvation as a result of Christ's resurrection. So he says, "You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So how do we partner with the Lord in this? Well, when you face hard trials or suffering, can you look for ways that God is working through them? Are there ways that you can praise him even through lament? Thirdly, we have wise people. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life." God has designed his church to be a place filled with people of different ages and stages of maturity. God can use people who are wiser than you to grow you. Wise people often see things that we may not see. They also can point out areas in which we're believing lies that are hindering our growth. So, how do we partner with the Lord? Do you have wise people in your life? And do they know you well enough to speak in? I want to make a caveat here. Wise people have to know you in order to be able to help you. For some of you, this is going to feel easier than others. As more of an introvert myself, the idea of going up to someone in my church to grow a relationship with them to the point that they know me and can speak into my life sounds uncomfortable. But that does not mean I shouldn't try. The Lord can and will use those faithful steps, those people, through our faithful steps. Lastly, we have prayer. Prayer undergirds all of the tools that we use. It is such a gift from the Lord. We get to speak with our Heavenly Father and know that we are heard. Prayer does at least two things. It gives us the opportunity to present our requests to the Lord. He is the one that we are ultimately dependent on for all things, including our growth. Secondly, the Lord changes us through prayer. When we come to him and ask him to make us more like him, it affirms that we want to grow because we ask for the things that we want. We know that he delights in answering these prayers in the ways that give him the most glory. We can see both of these aspects of prayer in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul is calling us to let our requests be made known to God in prayer. We need to request it from him because he is the one who can give us these things. Then we see in this passage that God changes us. Instead of being anxious, God gives us his peace, which surpasses all understanding. We have no need to anxiously strive for growth. Tell the Lord about how you want to grow and entrust that he will make you more and more into his image. So how do we partner with the Lord here? Are you going to the Lord in prayer for the areas that you want to grow in? Are you acknowledging that your growth is dependent on God's work? One quick note about these tools that the Lord uses in our lives. He uses different tools in different seasons for different people in order to grow them. For my example of struggling with jealousy, the Lord used the wise people in my life, as well as my time in prayer, to show me the way that the Lord was working, particularly in this season, and the specific opportunities that he had provided in singleness. Maybe if you're single, that doesn't sound all that helpful or encouraging. That's okay. God uses different tools and different seasons for different people in order to grow them.
We're called to imitate God, and he himself has given us the tools of the scripture, of circumstances, of wise people, and prayer. So how are you feeling right now with all of this information? Can I remind you why we ought to try to do these things? Why do the work? Why pursue sanctification? Let's close this portion out by revisiting the last verse in our text, 5:2. Let me read it for you. As you walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. While we're choosing to grow and participating in growth because we want to be obedient, we can see in this verse that there are a few other benefits to obedience. The first benefit is that we're living in a way that reminds us of the gospel. Paul highlighted this in the list of examples with the many situations that he calls us to put things off in that are impacting other people. Often, it's really the easiest to see the places that we need to grow in because our actions are impacting somebody else negatively, right? Choosing to set aside the old self, put on the new self, loves the people around you. And when you do that, you are imaging how Jesus loved you by putting off himself and coming to earth. That was a weird way to say that. As Jesus came to earth and became a man and took on all the hardships of being a man, he loved you in that. And we can love others as we put off the old self. The second way is that we're living our lives as an offering to God. It is an act of love toward God when you pursue change. And isn't it amazing, an amazing gift that these efforts aren't just for ourselves, right? They're for the people around us and they're for the Lord. When God sees your efforts and he sees that you're displaying your love for him, he delights in it. The verse says that it's a fragrant offering. Growing as a Christian is not impossible. And you don't just have to try harder. If you know Christ, you have been given the power by the Holy Spirit to imitate the Father who saved you. You can change your actions in real, concrete ways rather than just in fruitless ways because you can live in the reality of the renewed mind that you have. So how do we grow in Christian maturity? We imitate God by changing our actions and renewing our minds. And Taylor's going to take us through a time where we can practice imitating God by changing our actions and renewing our minds.
So as we get into this time of applying this teaching, we want to make sure we're not setting you up to just try harder. Remember, that's not the goal. We must remind ourselves of the gospel. Remember what Heather said, if you know Christ, you have been given the power by the Holy Spirit to imitate the Father who has saved you. To see what this might look like, let's look at an example that Paul uses in verse 29. Paul calls us to put off corrupting talk. He tells us only to speak good, what is for building up. That's what we're to put on. And then he gives the reason, the why, or the renewing of your mind, so that it may give grace to those who hear it, and so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Like Heather mentioned, we need to figure out what we're believing about the area that we are trying to grow in. In the example of putting off corrupting talk, we need to consider, what's the point of speaking? Is the point of speaking how much you can make yourself look like the best or the toughest? You know that game we play with who's weak is the hardest? I have 2 exams and a lab report this week. Oh, well, I have 4 exams and 2 papers to write. As God renews our minds, we learn that the point of speaking is actually to give grace to those who hear. If that's the case, we want to build our friend up instead. Instead of coming back with words of comparison, we want to encourage them with our words in the midst of their hard week. This building up of one another is exactly what Paul is talking about when he says to put on, or what he says to put on in verse 29. Here is the kicker, though. We often don't find out if we are just trying harder until we fail. What happens when we slip up and we say something that makes ourselves look good instead? Well, if we're not relying on the gospel, we can choose to try again and again and again and again until we eventually just give up trying to grow in that area. This is just trying harder. This is endless striving. The gospel says that it is only by God's grace and mercy that we are able to imitate him. When we fall back into sinful habits, we humbly come before God, confess our sins to him, and he forgives us. We know from Scripture that those who are in Christ are beloved children of his. It's right there in Ephesians 5:2. So with this truth firmly planted in us, we move outward, showing his love to those around us and continuing to trust that God will make us more like Christ each day. And sisters, there is great news. There will be a day where we no longer have to grow. There will be a day there will be no more corrupting talk to put off. There will be no more sin to put off. That day is an eternity when our faith becomes sight and we are with Jesus forevermore. In the meantime, we strive to grow, but not on our own strength. We do so by firmly resting in the fact that God delights in making his children more like him. We want to take some time to put this into action. In a few moments, we're going to ask you to get into pairs and think about an area that you want to grow in. Then we're going to use verse 25 as a template for thinking about how you want to grow. You'll now get a piece of paper that has some questions that'll help you think about how to grow and how to fill out that template. Please, please take a moment to pray before you do go talk to your neighbor. Ask the Lord about what areas you need to grow in and what lies you may be believing. As we send you into pairs, though, I want to share with you what I would say that the Lord has shown me as I am trying to grow in this season of singleness with jealousy. So this is what I would say for my template, verse 25. Therefore, having put off jealousy, let each one of you put on thankfulness. For God is a good father who delights in giving his children good gifts. Go ahead and find your partner, start filling out that template for verse 25, and we will call you all back in a few moments. Thank you so much for coming to this workshop. To close our time together, I want to remind you of our main point. In order to grow in Christian maturity, imitate God, change your actions, and renew your minds. Please don't feel like you're doing this alone. Remember that there are many in your life that want to help you imitate God. We're praying for you as you pursue this worthwhile growth. Let's close in prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you that you have made it possible for us to be more like you, that you grow us and you renew our minds, and that you allow us to partner with your work. Lord, we pray that you would help each of us in this room to do just that in the months and the weeks to come. Lord, we thank you for Women's Conference, and we thank you for just teaching and the worship and all that you have provided through it. Lord, we pray that you would give us energy for the teaching this afternoon and the free time. Lord, would we honor you with our actions and our words? We pray all these things in your name. Amen.